Our text this morning is from 1 Samuel, verses 11 through 36. To begin, I'll just read 11 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come. While the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Father, we do ask that you would teach us this morning from your word, that you would challenge us from your word, that we would honor you, your word, your law, your commands, everything that is yours, we would honor it, give you glory that is rightly yours. And in the end, would you give us the hope in the darkness of the sin of Israel, would you show us the hope that we have in the faithful priest you will raise up? We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. As Dan said, now we pick up in our series in 1 Samuel, taking large chunks at a time. And it'll be a joy and a challenge. So we really encourage you to read along if you have a Bible. You can turn there to 1 Samuel, or in front of you, there should be a Bible somewhere nearby under a seat. On page 226 is where you'll find 1 Samuel chapter 2. You might remember we started our series at the end of Judges. Everyone was doing right in their own eyes. That's how we started. And that continues here in 1 Samuel, even with the leaders of the people of Israel. And if you pay attention in the world, it seems like a regular occurrence that we hear stories of those in leadership, some kind of Christian leadership, that end up being disqualified. They get disqualified for their position of leadership because they sinned in some grievous way against God. I just listened to a podcast that was about how a church had to recover from their senior pastor who had multiple affairs. It just seems like a regular occurrence. Well, it shouldn't ever surprise us because here, thousands of years ago, sin was reigning supreme in the people, but also in the leaders, in the priests. And so this morning, we're going to read this passage. We're going to skim through it at some level. Try to read every text as we can. I can't promise we will based on time. But we're going to see this as a warning for us about the seriousness of worshiping God and honoring God. But in the midst of all the darkness of the story of Eli and his sons, we're going to see this glimmer of hope in the end. So first, we're going to just examine what is actually going on with the sin and the contempt and the corruption of the priests. And then we're going to see God's judgment on them. But in the end, we will see the glimmer of hope that God is going to raise up a faithful priest for his people. So here we start. Look in verse 12 again. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They are leaders in Israel, priests in Israel, supposed to serve the people by being the mediator between the people and God, bringing the sacrifice so that people could be atoned for, forgiven of their sins. And they're treating God with contempt. They are wicked or worthless men. But what's most important in that is that they did not know the Lord. They're priests of God, apparently, but they don't know God in a personal way. They know about God, but they don't actually know God. They've been raised by their father Eli, who is a priest. They've been participating in the temple service. They've been around it their whole lives. But even them, they're doing what is right in their own eyes. See, right here from the beginning, we learn that just because someone is close to the things of God does not mean that they know God. Just because somebody shows up to church, goes to community group, even serves within the context of the church, may even be in leadership in the church, it does not mean that they know the Lord. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they don't know the Lord. And what did that lead them to do in their service to God? What they're supposed to be, their service to God? Verse 17. They treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Think about in a judicial setting, being held in contempt of court. It's being disrespectful, dishonorable, speaking back to the judge. They're not honoring God and his offering. The offering that's meant to be to him, to help atone for sin and bring him worship and honor him and give him glory. They're holding it in contempt. They're disrespecting the Lord. Now we can learn all about these laws all throughout Leviticus. But here's what's important about this in particular story of this offering. Is that when people would bring this offering, and we learn particularly about this idea of the meat and the fat, in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, you could read about the importance of the fat of the meat. Sounds kind of like, what? But read it later, Leviticus 3. The whole point is that the fat would burn and have this pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was the Lord's portion of the sacrifice. After the sacrifice is over, the things that are left the priest could take to feed themselves. These guys are showing contempt for the Lord because they're taking what is supposed to be God's. They're taking the fat of the sacrifice, even before it's even cooked, they're taking it for themselves. They are stealing God's things in some level. Now, I grew up in a church that we collected the offering. Some of you did too, where you pass the plates down the row and people would get out and rummage for their coins and dollars, right, and put that in. And then at the end, all the trays that would be collected and brought back to the front. Now just imagine if that were to happen, and as all the ushers would get it all together, if they all just went in and just started taking and putting the money in their pocket. What would we do? I mean, we would lose our minds, wouldn't we? Because that's not even the church's money. That's God's money. That was money people gave to honor God and give glory, and they're just taking it. Well, that in a way is what these guys are doing. They're taking what is for God, and they're using it for themselves. Later in the Old Testament, Malachi will say the same thing. God, through Malachi, will say the same thing to the priests. In Malachi chapter 3, the priest asked God, "How have we robbed you?" And God says this, "In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." They were withholding what was God's. They were keeping it for themselves. This is what Hophni and Phinehas are doing. They're using it for their own pleasure. And if that's not bad enough, verse 16, if somebody says, no, let it be burned first, then take whatever you want. If some person in the nation of Israel warns them, don't do this. What did they tell their servant to do? I mean, these guys are low. They're even sending somebody else to do their dirty work. What did they tell their servant to do? Take it by force. Remember the theme of our series? 1 Samuel chapter 2, the second half of verse 9. For not by might shall a man prevail. They're using force. They're intimidating people. They're feeding themselves. They're taking from the Lord. Why? They don't know the Lord. They're close to the Lord. They're around the things of the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. And it gets worse. In verse 22, we see that they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the temple. Hophni and Phinehas are wicked men. They're horrific leaders. They're doing right in their own eyes when they are supposed to be helping Israel worship God, get forgiveness for their sins. They're just eating and enjoying their own pleasures. I mean, it is wild, isn't it? That they were in such close proximity to the things of God, and yet they didn't know Him. And their lack of belief in God, their lack of knowledge of God in an intimate, personal way, led to this wicked behavior. Being so close to the things of God does not guarantee that we will know God personally. Showing up, serving, even knowing lots and lots of Bible and theology does not mean that someone knows God personally. This is a warning for us. It's a warning for us. For anyone that hears this word, do you know the Lord? Being here, showing up, going through the motions does not mean that you know the Lord. Not for any of us. Even being in some kind of position of leadership is not a guarantee. It's faith in God. It's truly believing who He said He was, honoring Him, not taking the things that are His, but serving Him all our days. These guys didn't know the Lord. If they did, yes, they would struggle with sin as we might as well. But their behavior would not be this wicked. They would not be worthless men. I think what we learn here is that we need to take the things of God very seriously. That God does not mess around when He says, "That's mine. This is for me." He's not playing games. He's serious about that. Now, we have joy. That doesn't mean we have to come with furrowed brows and be all somber when we're here. No, we have joy. But we take the things that God tells us, we take them very seriously. For example, when we have the Lord's Supper, we do what we call fencing the table, where we say, this is for the children of God. This is for people who have trusted in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, do not partake of this. God said this is for His people, so don't take of it. And even if you are a Christian in the Lord's Supper and you are in rebellion, you don't care about your sin, don't take it. It's a serious matter. Do we take the things of the Lord seriously? Hophni and Phinehas did not. But this story about them is not just these guys, right? We can't just look at them and go, oh, that's them. That's not us. That's not me. No, I'm the same. I'm just like these guys. And I get exposed by Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount when He said things like, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You shall not swear falsely. And He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When I hear that, I go, oh, I am a sinful, wretched, worthless, wicked man. I can't do any of those things in my own power. I realize these guys, Hophni and Phinehas, man, they're just like me. I'm just like them in so many ways. It's a warning for us. It's a warning for us. But God is so gracious. He gives them opportunity to repent. Look down in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord, spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Eli comes and he says, sons, why are you doing such evil, wicked things? Don't continue this. Treat the things of God seriously. Honor God and his word and the sacrifices. Don't be immoral in mistreating the women who are serving at the tent of meeting. But they would not listen to their father. Their hearts were hard. God, in his grace, sends the warning. He's calling them to repent, to stop, to turn to him, to ask for forgiveness, to trust in him. And they say, no, I won't. How do you respond when sin is pointed out in your life? Do you listen? Do I take it to heart? Do I do whatever is necessary to make it right with God, to confess and come back into fellowship with him? Or do I make excuses? Do I blame others? Or do I just totally ignore it and think it doesn't really matter? See, I think how we respond to sin, how these sons responded to sin, is an indication of where we are with the Lord. That we either don't know the Lord at all, or our heart is very far from him. That we have wandered and wandered and wandered through multiple attempts of God bringing us back. How we respond to sin, I think, is a sign for us of where we are with the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas don't know him, so they don't listen. And we see in verse 25, because of their hardness of heart, God rightly judges them, and it's his will that they will die. They will die. God will not be dishonored. He will not be mocked. He will not allow sinfulness to continue in his people, especially not in his leaders. And because of their hardness of heart, their unwillingness to repent, judgment is brought upon them, and they will die. It's a serious matter. It's a result of what Hannah prayed in chapter 2, verse 3, when she said, and by him actions are weighed. See, their actions revealed their beliefs. And they didn't know the Lord, and so they treated the things of the Lord with contempt. See, many think God is so loving. This is hard to hear. That God is so loving, he's so kind, he's so gracious, that he will always just overlook sin. That in the end, love wins, right? Now, our world doesn't operate that way, does it? I mean, you make a mistake and you're out. You're gone. Forget that. But God, no, he's going to be forever gracious. He'll continue to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. But here in 27 through 34, we see God's judgment on the people, on Eli and his sons. Look in 27 through 29. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me, by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Judgment comes, and God sends a man of God to speak God's word in judgment. We have no idea who this guy was. We don't have any clue who the man of God was. But that's not important. It's not important who he was. It's what he did. And he was faithful to proclaim the hard word of God to Eli and his sons. The power is not in the man who comes. The power is in God and his word who comes. That's how it works in the political realm, right? An ambassador doesn't have the power. It's the one in whom they represent that has the power. This man comes and he proclaims judgment on Eli and his house. Verse 29, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings? They're for the Lord, and they're scorning them. They're kicking against them. They have zero regard for the Lord's sacrifices. Now, Eli wasn't the one doing it, but because Eli was the priest over them, the fact that he's ignoring this, he's not doing really anything about their sin, he's held responsible. He's held responsible. He's passive in so many ways. And because of that, his sin will come back to him as well. We see in this text what's really happening. Eli is honoring his sons over the Lord. He's honoring his sons over the Lord. They scorn and they dishonor God through their actions. And yes, Eli comes and warns them and tells them to stop. But he should have done so much more. They should have been removed from their position where they could have done that to God's sacrifice and offering, where they could have not done what they did at the tent of meeting. Eli doesn't do anything. He says some words, but he doesn't remove them. See, I think Eli, he cares about his sons more than he cares about God. He honors his sons more than he honors God. And God's judgment is going to come on Eli and his house. His sons will die. So what do we take from this? Well, I think we're challenged with the question, do we honor God above all else? Do we really honor God above all else? Do we show preferential treatment to our children, to our grandchildren, to our close friends, our bosses at work, our spouses? Does our calendar indicate that we honor God? Does the way we spend our money, the way we treat other people, how we deal with our sin, does it show that we honor God above all? Eli honored his sons over God. God says in verse 30, far be it from me, for those who honor me. Let me find it in the text. I wrote it, and it's all messed up. Far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Eli was to honor God above all things, and he did not. And he will receive judgment from God for it. But what else do we learn? That God will cleanse his people of sin. He is going to keep his people pure and holy. He will bring about the discipline necessary by his Spirit to cleanse us from sin. I think when we hear those stories of leaders being disqualified, or even just brothers and sisters in Christ getting to the place where life is totally fallen apart, I think that in so many ways is God's final move to discipline. There's probably been lots of moves before that, lots of encouragement, lots of challenge to repent, to flee from sin. But in the end, if they won't, if I won't, God will bring it out. He's done it in my life, and I'm sure he's done it in your life. Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't know the Lord, but But his judgment is not just on those who don't know the Lord. Peter told us this in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. When Peter said, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We read this, this should be a warning for us. If you do not know the Lord, this is the outcome of your life. That you will be judged for your sin, your dishonor of God, your sin against Him, not treating the things of God with respect and honor, and you will die never knowing the Lord. This is a warning. Don't be like Hophni and Phinehas. Turn and repent and trust. But if you already know God through Jesus, it's a warning for us too. To take the things of God seriously, to make sure that we are honoring God above all else. Because He will purify His people. He will do it. He will do it. This passage is difficult. I think it's very dark. Study it for weeks and you just go, "Oh my goodness. This is hopeless. I see myself here. What is the hope that we have? Isn't this going to be all of us just judged and destroyed by God?" Even Eli understands it. Remember in 25, we read it. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. There's all kinds of laws God has. If I sin against you, we can be reconciled. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? What are we to do when we sin against God in ways like this? When we disrespect Him and dishonor Him and His things? Job even knew this in chapter 9, verse 33. Job said, "There is no arbiter or mediator between us who might lay his hand on us both." What are we to do? Well, the good news is this book is not called First Hophni and Phinehas. It's called First Samuel for a reason. And if you notice, we haven't talked about Samuel yet, but he's all throughout it. Four different times in this chapter, from 11 to 36, Samuel shows up. Verse 11, "And the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." Verse 18, "Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod." That ephod is a garment the priest would wear. And every year his mama, Hannah, would come back and would give him a new ephod. What a good mama she was. Verse 21, "And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." Verse 26, "And now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." The story goes, Eli and his sons, but there's Samuel. Eli and his sons, but here's Samuel. Eli and his sons, but here's Samuel. Eli and his sons, but here's Samuel. In all the darkness, in all the wickedness, in all the depravity that is running rampant in Israel, everyone, even the priests, doing right in their own eyes. In all the darkness, there's the speck of light. And it's a boy. It's Samuel who's ministering to the Lord, who's growing in the Lord, finding favor with the Lord. Even children can serve the Lord and can grow in the Lord. The story is this comparison of Eli and his sons and this boy that God has raised up. And Samuel is the hint of what's to come. He's the speck of light that points to the greater light that will come. Look in verse 35. This is the culmination of this chapter. When God says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." We'll see Samuel in some ways play the role of a priest in chapter 7. He cries out to the Lord. He sacrifices a lamb as a burnt offering to the Lord. But this verse, this faithful priest, is not even, it's not about Samuel. Eventually, Eli and his family, Eli gets removed from the priesthood. And we'll learn later in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings that Zadok gets put into the priesthood, and he's the next one. But this is not about Zadok. Who's it about? Come on, Sunday school answer. It's about Jesus. Did you know 1 Samuel is really about Jesus? It is. It's all about Jesus. He is the faithful priest. Just listen to what Hebrews says about Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Chapter 7, verse 27. He, Jesus, has no need, like the high priest, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. If we look to the Hophni and Phineases of the world for forgiveness of sin, for our hope and our redemption, we will be left wanting. Even those that know the Lord cannot lead us to God for forgiveness of sin. We can't do that. Nobody can. But God is going to raise up a faithful priest. While everybody's doing right in their own eyes, God says, one day I will send the priest who will come. And he will lay down his life. He will lay down his life. He will not fatten himself, but he will give up everything, shed his blood, so that all who trust in him can have forgiveness. Yes, discipline still comes for those who trust in Jesus. But we have such hope. Not in male priests like Hophni and Phineas. They can't intercede for the people. I can't intercede for the people for the forgiveness of sins. Only one priest can. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, we have the promise that in spite of all the darkness, all the sin that reigns supreme, we have a priest who's come. And he laid down his life for you and for me. He shed his blood. And if you trust in him, you can be forgiven. And you can know the Lord. You can actually know the Lord. And then you can live like Samuel, who will come to know the Lord. And you can grow in the Lord. And you can find favor in the Lord because of Jesus. And you can minister to the Lord. Not because of how great you are, but because of the faithful high priest who shed his blood for us. Praise God. Praise God for his encouragement. The light, the little hint of light in 1 Samuel has come. Father, we thank you for your word. The challenge of your word, so much in here for us to be challenged with and to think through. Father, we ask that you would teach us much, but that you would lift our eyes to put our hope in the faithful priest in whom you've raised up, Jesus Christ. Amen.